Okay, so maybe you couldn't hear Pax, but Pax is saying there in verse 20, it says, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly. We didn't have a choice in that matter. That's the way it was designed, and that's where we're at. But because of him who subjected the creation in hope. And so Pax is saying there's two ways to understand that. First of all, our hope in what he has taught us and promised us, we are subjected to the trials of life with the hope that we're going to overcome these trials here in this life and especially hereafter because God has said so, but also that God subjected us to these things in hope that we would return to him, in hope that we would hear his word, believe him, trust him, love him, and return to him, keeping his commandments. I think that's a good point. Okay? Yeah. He said it is renewed day by day. Yeah, which means that every time we read, ingest, if you will, God's word, we're our spirit is renewed by feeding on his word. And we do that because we share a mutual hope of one day being with him face to face. You know, hope that is seen is no longer hope. You know, we have hope of being with God in heaven, but once we are with God in heaven, we won't be living in hope any longer. Okay? The hope is all here. Okay? And the hope is what motivates us to suppress the carnal man and walk in the Spirit, as he was talking about in the first half of the chapter. Okay? Yeah.
In verse 19, along with that, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits the revealing of the sons of God.
Yeah. I don't think that's what he means. I think he means that, I mean, we have a hope of being with him in heaven. We have the hope of our body being changed and our spirit indwelling in our spiritual body. I think he's talking about that aspect of it, when we are entirely spiritual in the presence of God. You know, that's what, you know, he's revealed is going to take place when you look at 1 Corinthians 15. You know, so we have a hope that there's going to be that resurrection, that this body is going to be transformed into like his body, and that our spirit is going to embody that spiritual body. That's all going to be, you know, what's that going to look like? I don't know. But that's what he's talking about. I think it is, we have this earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. Do we know who the sons of God are now? Yeah. We are the sons of God. We are the children of God. You know, we are the children of God. But he's talking about the resurrected revelation, the spiritual body in the spiritual place of heaven. I think there's some degree that, to a great degree, we can know who the children of God are now. You know, who is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ? Who has been born again? You see, who is continuing in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, the correction of the Lord? You know, we can see that as we teach our children and admonish them and so forth. But we see it in each other as adults too. You know, we encourage and correct each other with God's word, and we see those who listen and humble themselves and say, "Yeah, that's what I need to do." And we see those who rebel against it. You know, and when you see people, Christians, rebelling against the clear instruction of God's word, you can say, well, you know, they've chosen not to be in fellowship with God, and be a child of God. But this is talking about clearly throughout the chat and throughout the paragraph. He's talking about what we are experiencing now and what we will experience. Okay? When our hope is seen, okay? All right? Anything else? All right. So, verses 26 through 30 says, "Likewise, the Spirit also itself helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called. And who he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So, paragraph begins with "likewise." Literally translated, it means it's saying in the same manner or similarly in comparison to what we have just looked. Therefore, a comparison is made here to what has just been previously said about our hope. "For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought." Now, certainly, we have been taught to pray by the Word of God. Luke chapter 11, verse 1, just one place where Jesus taught the apostles how to pray, what to pray for, and many places throughout, especially the New Testament, Book of Psalms, and so forth, we're taught what to pray for. So, what is he talking about here?
He's talking about the Holy Spirit is going to intercede on our behalf to make sure that our prayers are accepted.
Okay. So that's what he's going to explain to us here. He says, "But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." those who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, he says in verse 23. Now that groaning is not a, it's not articulated, it's not words, it's just saying, right? We know what a groan is, right? The Holy Spirit, he's saying here, the Holy Spirit assists or helps Christians by making intercession in groanings which cannot be uttered. Literally translated, the word groaning here means sympathetic groaning. In other words, this isn't talking about some kind of, you know, when I went to Russia and was teaching people in Russia, I would have a translator. I would speak, you know, so many sentences and so forth, and the translator would translate what I was saying. I think sometimes we read this and we think, well, the Holy Spirit, he's acting as a translator and maybe even an interpreter. You know, maybe he's trying to express not just what we're saying with our words that we're thinking, but he's going right down into our heart and giving God the words that we really intend to use. And I can see how we can get that understanding. I even had that understanding before, but if you literally look at the word that's being used here, you're not talking about the Holy Spirit is using words. He's using that which cannot be uttered. Okay? And it means sympathetic groaning. So we're groaning in the trials and tribulations of what we're experiencing in this life, okay, because of carnally minded people, because of all kinds of things. And the Spirit is basically sympathetic with us. And he's expressing that trouble that we are experiencing to God. I want you to notice also that when you come into the next verse, now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The he here is not the Spirit, the he is Christ. Christ is the one who makes intercession for us. Go to verse 34. Not on this particular, well, I'll just go to verse 34. I'll come back to it here. Okay, so verse 34 says, who is he condemned? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Christ makes intercession for us. That's what he's talking about here. Hebrews 7 and verse 25, I think, is also helpful in identifying who it is that makes intercession for us. He is the one. Intercession is the go-between. Who is Christ going between? He's going between us and who? The Father. See? And so that's why we pray in Jesus' name, by the authority of Jesus. We are under the authority of Jesus, okay? He is the one who makes intercession for us. He presents our petitions and our concerns to Almighty God, the Father, okay? And the Spirit is just expressing, you know, they're really in trouble, okay? We need to listen to them. It's that sort of thing. Okay, not that Jesus isn't sympathetic; he is too, you know. But it's like, but it's Jesus who pleads our case before the Father. Okay, it's almost like if you were looking at it in a courtroom kind of situation, you know, you've got your main attorney and you've got his supporting attorneys, and it's almost like, you know, the Holy Spirit is the supporting attorney, you know, who's expressing these groanings that we experience. So it's an interesting verse. I think a lot of times when we first read it, I know I did, that I don't think I really understood it correctly. But by looking at, you know, these words and properly dividing it, separating it, and so forth, I think we have a clearer picture. It's not a real clear picture, but it's a clearer picture. Larry? Yeah. But he's not acting as another interpreter or translator. Christ is able to do that. You know, he's able to look into our hearts. God knows the very thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Okay. It's just that, you know, the Holy Spirit is active on the planet. And he's saying, yeah, it's really bad. It's really bad. What this person is expressing to you, they're not just articulating with their vocabulary what they're expressing. They're sincere in this. And the situation they're in is a difficult situation. You like the word what?
Compassion.
Okay, well, same thing, but this is what the lexicographers, you know, this is what they say, this is what the Greek word means. A sympathetic, compassionate, but yeah, that's, you know, we have a high priest who is tempted in all points like as we are. So when we present our petitions to him, our concerns to him, our groanings, if you want to look at it, to him, he says, I know what you're going through. Been there, done that. You know, I know it's difficult. It's so difficult that I sweat drops as blood. Okay? I know. Okay? I know. All right? And I'll let the Father know. Anything else? I don't have a problem with that. Yeah. Okay. Let's try to move on here. So, verses 28 through 30 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. That little word for at the beginning of verse 29 does a lot to explain these three verses, I think. You look at verse 28 by itself, it says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And I think sometimes people read that and say, well, everything's going to go good in your life because you're a Christian. That doesn't fit with the rest of this chapter. The rest of this chapter says, you've got it tough. You're groaning, okay? You're going through difficult times. What this passage is saying is that it's going to get better. Okay? It's going to work out for good. It's going to turn out to be good. For, because. How do we know that all things are going to work together for good for those who love God? How do you love God? Huh? What? Do you love God because you feel? Do you love God? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Those who love God keep His commandments. Those who love God don't walk in the flesh. Those who love God walk in the Spirit. Okay? And there's a hope for those who walk in the Spirit. Those who love God, everything's going to work together for good. It's not that everything is good right now, but it's all going to work out to be good. Okay? Did Christ suffer? Yes. Who's going to inherit where Christ is? Those who suffer with Him. Okay? Those who are called according to His purpose. How are we called? By the gospel. 2 Timothy, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. Who is called by the gospel? Everyone. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. Who actually is called? Those who respond to the calling. Those who say, I heard that. I'm coming. Okay, I'll do your will. Okay? And so that's what he's talking about. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. That was what he foreordained. The predestined aspect of it is God's foreordination. I'm going to save mankind, and I'm going to save them through my son, okay? And to be in fellowship with my son, you have to obey the gospel, okay? That's the foreordination, okay? And so he foreknew that those who would obey the gospel, okay, would be among the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he called, and whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The justified live by faith. He comes right back to that opening remark here. Are you among the justified? Are you living by faith? Are you walking in the Spirit? Or are you walking in the flesh? Are you carnally focused? Or are you spiritually focused? Are you doing things God's way? Or are you doing things your way? Doing things your way? How's that working out for you? If you want to have life more abundantly, follow the Spirit. Okay, we'll conclude this chapter and get into chapter 9, Wednesday night, most likely. I need somebody to come up here and tell me, what have you done to the computer?